Well, as I mentioned earlier, this becomes now our concluding chapel for this semester by way of just a normal setting. Our Awards Chapel Wednesday is a very highlighted time and a great blessing, but as we think of just the schedule of our chapels, it's been a wonderful year of focusing upon a theme. Would you just recite it with me? You see it there on the screen? Let's say the theme and just the reminder of that together, please. Servants rejoicing in God's goodness. And that indeed is a privilege that we have. This verse that we've memorized for this month is very amplified with that thought. The Lord of goodness all the time, everywhere. What a blessing to have that particular focus. And in some measure, I want to then bring some culmination to this theme with the message today that I hope will just be used of the Lord in a way that helps us to capture this significant truth that we are indeed blessed. We should be servants who are constantly rejoicing in God's goodness. I want to just amplify that around this thought today, and that is God's design for servants rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. God's design. I don't know what you particularly think of when you think of the word design. That word is one that has a particular variation of meaning. If you were to look at the word design from the aspect of a pure definition, One of the definitions that Webster gives in the listing of options of this particular term is that it's a device for a specific function or end, something that is indeed devised with a particular function or end in mind. Maybe this can amplify it just a little bit in your minds. You might be familiar with the title designer, someone that's responsible for designing a building, designing a particular feature of construction. And so the word design is used in that context, a designer, an occupation. Or maybe this is one that relates to you. We have a particular feature which we talk about designer objects, designer bags or designer clothing in some fashion. And it's a uniquely arranged or specially arranged or designed product at that point. I have a particular identity with this term as I think of the years of our history. This year, as we've focused on that, I've reminded myself over and over again of God's blessing as we've been able to add structures to our campus through these years. And throughout these years, the building of buildings has brought about a term which was very part of those years of construction called design build. Now, that may not be a term that means much to most of you in this room, a very important term in the construction industry. What that basically means, when you have a design build structure, you have an arrangement with a contractor whereby you draw up prints and you talk about the various features of blueprints and the features of a structure. But you have this particular provision. You can, through the course of construction, determine that you're going to alter things, and you don't have to pay another architect's fee. You don't have to pay another, you know, obviously there's additional material you do, but you don't have to pay for changing that. It's design build. As you're building it, you can design. A couple of illustrations of that, even on this campus. Unknown to probably just about everybody in this room, if you were to take out this set of stairs over here to my left, going up to the platform, and if you were to move the stairs completely, you would find a particular feature underneath that set of stairs called a sump pump. Now, the reason for that sump pump is because if you have that in a house, it's to take care of any moisture or water that accumulates in your basement, whatever. You know what it is. It kicks into motion when the water gets to a certain level. When we were building this chapel, at the time that the structure was still in process, the floor was already in place, not the carpet, obviously, but the concrete floor, and we experienced several seasons of rain, and the water came down here. We'd have as much as 3 or 4 foot of water here. It's such that we had like our own little pool here because of the angle, and the fear was that potentially groundwater might be a problem in this building after we finished construction. So the contractor and we discussed and said, well, let's just go ahead and put a sump pump over there. If water ever gets in here, it can be pumped out. Now, I am here to tell you, after all these years, this building dedicated in 1998, that pump has never worked, never been used in all those years. A design build feature that we didn't necessarily need. One that I also like to refer to with joy is in our library. You know that in the library structure, we have these particular unique doorways there. They're called keyway doorways. You might be interested to know that when the contractor and us designed the building, and by the way, we built these buildings with a matter of just designing them ourselves and working with a contractor. We didn't have an architect as such. And so one evening, as that renovation work was going on in Pipkin Hall, we were standing there in what is now the Ryrie Reading Room, we being Mrs. A and this contractor, Doug Patton, and his wife, Becky. We were the ones that were working with some of these decisions. And we stood there on that particular occasion because there were square doorways on the side of that chimney going into the, you know, library from the reading room. And at that juncture, it was determined by us as we stood there that the square doorways just didn't do justice to that particular look on that wall. The angle of the fireplace with its chimney going up, etc. And by the way, it was such that we were particularly thinking of that because you may not know it, but that chimney is constructed out of stone that was actually excavated out of the site of where the Pipkin Hall was built as they were getting it down to the level of construction. That stone was taken actually from that site. And so it had some special historic meaning to us. And so as we stood there, we began to just imagine, what could we do to enhance that wall, acknowledge that fireplace with its historical significance, and we developed this keyway opening for those two openings. Design build. And as it turned out, everybody liked that design so well, we put on all the doorways in the library. And so, as a matter of change, design build. The word design, I think, has a wonderful implication as it relates to our role as servants that get to rejoice in God's goodness. And today I'd like to just draw upon that thought with you briefly from a portion of Scripture and invite you to observe what I'm going to identify as three details in Jesus' design for servants rejoicing in God's goodness. These become elements of this design, details that I trust that you will capture. In fact, I hope you'll take these down because these become now the culmination of this theme and an opportunity for you to implement them in your lives personally, as I would want to do in mine. The portion of Scripture we're going to turn to is John chapter 4, please. If you open your Bibles to John chapter 4. This portion of Scripture is taken from the account of probably the most classic witnessing recorded in Scripture occasion. Jesus with the lady at the well. And it's been used over and over again. I know that through my years of ministry, I've turned to this passage to help instruct people on how to witness. It's been a great tool for teaching appropriate conversation with a lost person to entertain them to come to Christ. It's a wonderful passage. And it happens to be the portion with which our school verse is located as well. I'm just capturing a component of this episode in John 4 and want you to see these verses in verses 34 through 38. Where we find these details that Jesus illustrates for us on how we should indeed be servants rejoicing in God's goodness. John 4, verse 34 through 38, as you've turned to that passage, would you follow in your Bibles as I read? And then we'll look at these three details together. John 4, 34. Jesus saith unto them, unto the disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that on which ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. This particular section of this episode of Jesus is a great teaching tool now for servants rejoicing in God's goodness. Note these three details that we see here, and the first of these I want to reference as our food. Detail number one, our food. Back to verse 34, Jesus said, my meat, or literally my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Ponder the message of that verse for just a moment as we think of this detail of our food as we are rejoicing servants in God's goodness. I want to begin by observing that we should be consumed with fulfilling, first of all, the will of God. Our food should be such that it is consumed with fulfilling the will of God. It's very clear in this passage that Jesus has been involved with this conversation. The disciples have returned with McDonald's to feed Jesus after he was there with them resting by the well. And as he gets the food, you know, carry-in meal that they brought, he has zero interest in eating. And it's a little bit of maybe a combination of surprise and maybe a little bit of maybe even insult to the disciples. They'd walked into town and gotten this And Jesus has zero interest in eating. And in their sort of unbelief, they say, well, aren't you hungry? I thought you needed something. You know. And Jesus said, no, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. You know, food is the essential element of existence. Without food, I know that you can go several days and different types of food, but at the end of the day, if a person doesn't receive some nourishment, they die. It's as simple as that. Food is the essential for existence. And Jesus is saying here declaratively, unashamedly, very boldly, my ultimate existence is not to survive physically, but to fulfill the will of God. I wonder, are you consumed with a sense of the food of your life being literally God's will accomplished through me? That's a choice we make. That's a life that we live. And here, this food that is referenced in this detail of a servant rejoicing in God's goodness is that we're consumed with fulfilling the will of God. Some of you are at that juncture as you graduate. Some of you are at that juncture as you ponder what your plans are for summer. Some of you might even be at that juncture as you determine what you're going to do for next semester. And I promise you at this point, it's important for us to realize what matters most is the will of God. The will of God. The will of God is not a particular location or vocation. The will of God is a relationship to him. When you know him, you'll know what he wants from you. So rather than try and give so much attention to a place you're going to be or a person you're going to marry, may I say, give yourself with diligence to the relationship to Jesus Christ in a personal way. Then the will of God will be clearly known to you. Fulfill the will of God, my food. But not only consumed with fulfilling the will of God, also he wanted to be consumed with, if you will, finishing the work of God. Finishing the work of God. Verse 34 goes on to say, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. And by the way, that word sent is the deployment of a slave to a task. That's a very explicit word in the text of Scripture. It was the word that a master gave to his slave to do something for him. And so here the father and the son relationship. The son says, I am indeed with this assignment of work that sent me. But to finish his work, I do believe that one of the qualities that's so absent in today's world is finishing what you start. I grew up in a home that was pretty insistent on that, whether it was finishing what I was served at a meal, or whether it was finishing a task that I was assigned by way of my room, or finishing some kind of a task in the garden that I was asked to do. Finishing. Finishing. And I just say to you as students, I hope that you're consumed with that. Obviously, you that are graduating, you're on the threshold of finishing, and hope that that will just be, as it were, an intersection to the next assignment of finishing. You that are returning students, underclassmen, I just say, I hope you'll not be, you know, conceding to the comforts of your own choices or the distractions of things around you and not finish what you started. This is not a penalty. It's a principle. God wants us to finish. Note a couple of other thoughts about this finishing. If you will, put in your notes this passage, John 17:4, where Jesus in his high priestly prayer says that I have finished the work that you gave me to do. As he comes to the conclusion of his earthly ministry, in that high priestly prayer, which is somewhat the culmination of his life, he could say with declaration, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. This is a finishing declaration that's there. But note also John 19:30, in this very sobering scene of Calvary, which we sang about a moment ago, where the words of Jesus on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. Aren't you glad he was able to declare that with such conviction and confidence? If you will, this becomes a demonstration of his finishing. The work of redemption and the sacrifice of substitution was accomplished. Oh, thank God, he finished. We might dismiss his finishing as something that's possible for him. He was God. But may I just give you a very clear instruction of a comparison to a very normal human being in the sense of just flesh and bones. And you know the passage. The Apostle Paul, as he comes to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, could say, You know, he had run his race. I have finished my course. And I just say, I believe it's possible for every child of God to come to the duration of the end of their life and say, I have completed, I have finished what God wanted me to do. I believe that's the aspiration we all have. Finish. Finish. Be absolutely consumed with finishing the work of God. And so we see these principles clearly in place in these passages, 2 Timothy 4, what I call finishing determination. Will that be your determination to finish what God has assigned you to do? And so with a sense of finishing well, whether it's this semester, whether it's this week of classes, whether it's final exams, may I just tell you, a testimony of your spiritual health is how you finish. I've often said of my predecessor, Dr. Pipkin, who was a great leader and a pioneer that I'll never match. I believe that in his leadership he led well, but I believe that he finished well. And that's the testimony, I think, of a servant effectively rejoicing in God's goodness. The food, that which consumes us, that which is the essence of our need, finish, finish, is what Jesus said. And so with that thought in mind, I give you this particular summary of this point. Our food, it's the requirement for life. It's the requirement for life. This is not an option. This is not just for preachers or just for, you know, presidents of Bible colleges. Every Christian should have this absolute consuming obsession, this food for our lives, a requirement for life. But that brings us to our second detail in this testimony of Jesus. This illustration gives us detail number two, not only our food, but also our focus. Our focus. We see that in verse 35 as we move down to the passage now. Jesus says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." At this moment, Jesus is having to alter their focus, and let's see how he did it. First of all, he begins by bringing to attention the understanding of what their focus should be. The understanding of that focus in that very sort of hypothetical question. Jesus says, "You say there's yet 4 months and then cometh harvest." In that moment, I will tell you, of all of my preparation for this message today, this particular portion just absolutely, you know, arrested me. Here's the situation. Jesus is addressing to his disciples a situation where their only vantage point of focus was an earthly one. They knew the seasons. It was going to be 4 months before they could harvest the wheat of the day. And they knew that schedule. They knew that calendar. They knew that routine because their life was at the earthly level of living. Let me ask you this. Are you so consumed with earthly living that all you can see is the temporal, the immediate around you, this level of living? May I just tell you, you're robbing yourself. I'm robbing myself of an opportunity that far exceeds anything this earth could offer. Jesus said, stop looking at the four-month schedule of harvesting. There's a greater, greater issue at stake here. If you will, from the earthly to the eternal. To the eternal. You see, the temptation of all of us is to live so much for the temporal, for the immediate, for the gratification of our own interests, instead of truly having that awareness that what really ultimately matters at the end of the day is not the temporal or the earthly, it's the eternal. It's the eternal. And so with that understanding of what was meant by our focus, we see the urgency for it. How urgent is it? Look at verse 35. Jesus, in response to this question that was theirs to answer, they said 4 months, then comes harvest. You know, time was wrong. Product was wrong. Harvest is not about getting wheat. Harvest is far more eternal than that. And so then he gives this very urgent directive to them. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I'd like to break that sentence down with very explicit thoughts about urgency. Would you note them with me? First of all, there's an urgent alert that's given to them. Write it down. An urgent alert. Behold, stop. Interrupt yourself. You're thinking this way. Think higher than that. Stop. Behold. Get attention. By the way, I wonder, has gotten your attention? Are you someone that's just sort of passively moving through this even stage of your semester? Staff members, are you just passively moving through the activity of your work? We all need an occasional, as it were, sort of a behold moment. Whoa! Urgent alert, followed then by urgent authority. This is not anybody telling us to do this. This is an urgent authority. Look at verse 35. I say unto you, these are the words of Jesus as he directs very boldly this assignment to them. I don't think I have to convince anybody in this room that when Jesus speaks, we better listen. May I say that again? When Jesus speaks, we better listen. You think so? Oh, come on. Do the rest of you think so too? When Jesus speaks, should we listen? Amen. Yeah. And if you're not accustomed to saying amen, get used to it. It means I agree. So be it. This urgent authority. But not only that, move on in the phrase, behold, urgent alert, I say unto you, urgent authority. Now this, lift up your eyes, if you will. This is an urgent alteration. An urgent alteration. All of us need to have our sight raised from this level of living to fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look up! Look up! I promise you, with that kind of an arresting alteration, we'll have a life that's far more meaningful than what we think we're experiencing at this level of living. Urgent alteration. Lift up your eyes. Followed by urgent attention. Look on the fields. Urgent attention. What really matters? I know in this passage there are different descriptions about what Jesus was referring to. As Jesus had moved through this episode with this lady, she'd run into town and had shared what she had learned from Jesus and now was in the process of returning with a gathering of folk around her. The Bible talks about that, and some Bible scholars say that the whitened garments of these persons as they were coming across the fields towards where Jesus was like a whitened harvest field. I don't know if there's any explanation that was intentionally made there, but I do know this. There's an urgency for reaching people, and there are people who are yearning to know Jesus, and we need to do it. God give us a sense of urgent attention. Look on the fields with this wonderful concluding urgent testimony. There's an urgent abundance. They are white, all ready to harvest. Wow. God's not set us on some kind of a dismal failure journey. Can I just say to all of us, every child of God has the privilege of having a wonderful, rewarding, abundant life, if they will. Did I say everyone was going to see millions saved through them? No, but that's not the measure of abundance. It's one illustration, but it's not the only one. Did I say you're going to start a mega church somewhere? No, but that's not the measure of abundance. Did I say you're going to have fame and all kinds of publications and all kinds of blogs? No, but can I tell you, when you lift up your eyes and see this world like Jesus sees it and give yourself with abandonment to it, it is a rewarding, unbelievable rewarding life. Nothing more privileged. I cannot exaggerate. I remember Mr. Buchema when I was here as a student, the building named after him. He made this statement in our teaching as he taught in class. He said, never stoop to be the president of the United States when you can serve Jesus. I think it's a great one. Never stoop to be the president of the United States when you can serve Jesus. Can I just tell you, there's nothing more rewarding in all the world than the harvest. And by the way, he didn't say the field's big. It is. He didn't say get to planting. Got a lot of planting to do. You do. No, the harvest. That's the end product of all this work is available to us. Wow. If that doesn't ignite you, you need to get with God and tell him to change your heart. What a privilege. Urgent abundance. If we've seen this as the testimony of our focus, may I just say this? Our focus is the reason for life. The reason for life. We've got a world filled with absolute lostness and know nothing about what their existence is, what they're for. Can I tell you, as a child of God, we have reason. We have reason. We have a focus that we can have. I wonder, will you take that as yours today? This reason for life. focus that He gives to us. That brings us to our third and final detail in this particular testimony of design that God's given to us. We saw the food, we've seen the focus, but now would you note very clearly in this passage, our fruit. Our fruit. Note, if you would please, verse 36 and verse 38. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you, that same word that Jesus used when he said the Father sent him, I sent you to reap that on which he bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Our fruit. I want to give you just three brief thoughts on this one. It's pretty obvious in the text, but first of all, there's the fruit of reaping. The fruit of reaping. I'm so thankful, students, as I stand before you and challenge you to serve God with abandonment and full-time ministry, I'm so thankful I can promise you, you're not wasting your life. You really aren't. Or you might waste it because you don't effectively do it. I can do the same. It's no guarantee just because you have an office that says pastor on it or you have a particular visa that says missionary. But I can promise you this, if you give yourself with allegiance to what God has called you to do in serving Him, it is rewarding. Reaping. Reaping. I don't know how many of you in this room have much farm background. I'm thankful for my farm roots. I grew up in a pastor's home, but worked on farms in Iowa growing up. And there's nothing in the world, in a farmer's world, that surpasses the joy of going through a field and harvesting corn, harvesting wheat, harvesting soybeans. As you know, I have a friendship with our Senator Justice, and that's just a reference in passing because he's also very much into agriculture farming-wise, and in fact is, for years, may still be, farm more acreage than anybody else east of the Mississippi. That's not what makes him important. I'm just telling you this. One of my greatest joys on one occasion with him was to have him go to a field down in Virginia, which he was raising corn that was going to be the highest yield per acre in the country that year. Now, that's not a boast moment and may not mean a thing to you guys that eat cornflakes, but the truth is it's a wonderful, wonderful story. And he lets me get on his combine with the joystick there and move through this field with the first cut through this field, harvesting that corn. I'm telling you what, if I weren't, sure that I was where I was supposed to be in the will of God, I'd say, I quit, I'm hired. There's nothing like it. Just moving that joystick and you get to the end of the row and and watching that corn just shoot right into the hopper. I mean, if you don't understand that, you ain't lived, okay? There's nothing like it. Reaping. Reaping. And that year was the year in which they did have the award of the highest yield of corn per acre of any place in the country. I can say I cut the first swath through that field. They didn't ask me. It didn't show up on any news reports and never been on my resume. Reaping. Can I just tell you? There's nothing that's more valuable than the joy of reaping souls for Christ. I remember last summer having the privilege at a camp, Whispering Winds Bible Camp, and I don't think this person will mind my referencing this, and preaching, and at the conclusion of that message, challenging those campers as to whether they were saved or not, having a young man come up to me at the end of the service who was pretty familiar to that camp, related to some people in this room, and said, Dr. Ray, I got to talk to you. Having the privilege to lead that young man to Christ. I promise you, there's fruit. It's worth it. It'll beat any car you want to buy, any house you want to live in, any paycheck you want to get. I promise you, the fruit, reaping. But not only the fruit of reaping, you have also the fruit of rejoicing. Verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. This lasts forever, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Can I just tell you, the fruit of reaping also includes the fruit of rejoicing. We live in a world that's looking for happiness, joy, some measure of a thrill. Can I just give us, without any exception, the greatest rejoicing that we have the privilege to do is serving God and seeing Him use us in a humbled way that we cannot believe. Wow. Rejoicing. You want to have a good life? And I know your definition of good might be different, but you want to have a good life like God wants? I promise you, give yourself with abandonment to God, and I promise you, you'll have plenty of rejoicing. Did I say it's all going to be easy? No. You know, the Bible even gives us opportunity to say that it's been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your precepts. And the truth is that rejoicing in the biblical sense is far different than the world's sense. But I can assure you, it is worth it reaping. It is worth it rejoicing. But then there's a third fruit here. It's the fruit of remembering. The fruit of remembering. That's the next two verses, verses 37 and 38. Jesus reminds those disciples, look, you're not the only one that's been on this task. In fact, you're stepping into the arena of those who've gone before you. And that's true even of these disciples. Even though Jesus is going to introduce a whole new entity called the church, the work of God has been in existence for centuries before these disciples came on the scene. And so they were going to witness to persons. Even the discussion that Jesus had with this woman at the well, she had some awareness of spiritual things going on. Somebody else had shared that with her. We are all indebted to others before us. And that's a testimony we ought to share. I thank the Lord for those who've prepared the way before us. But can I just say that? I ought to encourage us. Remember, you're not in this alone. You got plenty of other people around you to help you in that ministry. Remember, that's a fruit. God help us, whether you're in the lonely stages of a place in the world where you're the only one that's standing for the Lord or only one that's witnessing. Can I just say, you're part of a collective of great, amazing family. Wow. Remember. And so Jesus gives them that wonderful privilege to say, you know, I sent you to work. Others have been doing the work, even in this audience of Jews. They had some background in Judaism, so they could build upon that. The church, as you know, as it started in the book of Acts, was built upon those who had awareness but just needed to go to the next stage of God's program with His world of ministry. You know, they'd been Jews up to that point. They now needed to accept that entity of the church. And so building upon that foundation, what a blessing. The fruit of remembering. If you will, our fruit is the reward of our lives. The reward of our lives. You want to have something that's rewarding? This is. This is an unbelievable, unchanging, unevaporating, it's not ever affected by inflation or any kind of a stock market crash. This is true reward. With that in mind, I want to close with just these thoughts. So what? So what? Three real brief thoughts. First, this so what question, your food. What consumes you? What consumes you? By the way, that's measured by what you give all your attention to and what priority is and what really affects you. What consumes you? Your food. How about your focus? What controls you? Some device? Some ambition you have? What controls you? Or what about your sense of fruit? What would really satisfy your life's ambition if I could just, and you finish that, what would it be? I'm not dismissing things that are of value to us. I don't mind your being eager to graduate. I don't mind your being eager to get married. I don't mind your eager to, have some other, but may I just tell you, what really would be a completion to your life's ambition and use of your life? I'd like to encourage us all to just say without any reservation or any kind of conditional terms, Lord, help us be servants rejoicing in your goodness. Your food, your focus, your fruit.